What I'm going to tell you is I'm not here to preach to you today or give a sermon. I'm here today to give a testimonial, to witness, and on blessed side, it's true, and unfortunately, it's true. I call this my 9/11 came early. Those of us that are old enough know remember exactly where we were at on 9/11. If we weren't born then, we've seen the pictures of the planes flying into the buildings. Well, it's 2000. It's become 2001. I have a beautiful wife, three beautiful children, a successful business. We have 8 employees and several part-time employees. We're almost ready to crack $1 million in sales. I'm looking at some new technology for printing and decorating. Things are good. Oh, and we beat Y2K. For those of you that are younger, won't know what that means, but everything was going to stop at 2000 because, well, the calendars and anyway. So, beautiful family, we're at home, and I married into a wonderful family. There's an older brother, younger sister, and of course, dad and mom. Dad had passed away in the 90s, and the brother had gone to Purdue. He's educated, had 2 degrees, finance and in business. I mean, this guy is like the most desirable guy in the world. He would give you the shirt off his back, literally. Something happened to him, though, as he went into adulthood. He started acting strangely, and he ultimately was diagnosed as a paranoid schizophrenic. And his family tried to help him in every way that they could, and he continued to deteriorate. He was good when he was on his medications, but here's the way this works. When you're feeling better, you don't need your medications. I'm good. Well, he'd gone off his medications, and he wasn't good. As a matter of fact, we couldn't find him. He wouldn't answer the phone. He wasn't in his apartment. His mother was worried. She calls and talks to Tanya. Tanya always had an ability to talk to her brother and get him to listen. She'd done this before. She headed to Indy from Fort Wayne, where we lived in Roanoke, in Fort Wayne, and was going to try and help find her brother, get him some help. Well, the police also were engaged in looking for him as a missing person and interest and, you know, this sort of thing. They're concerned about him. Well, they were very frustrated. Nothing was happening. But then the police found him. They brought him to Nena, the grandmother's mom's house. And I know what the conversation might have been, but my son, who had gone with her, was off on another task, helping his aunt with something, and Nena, Tanya, and her brother were there. They tried to convince him to go back, and they reached out to authorities to try and get him committed. Well, anyway, it wasn't happening. And I had talked to Tanya around noon, and she sounded tired and frustrated. I said, you know, keep me posted. Let me know what's going on. Well, I continued to call throughout the afternoon while I was making my various calls on customers and couldn't reach her. So finally, I called the house number. I actually remember the house number, but we won't recite it today. I called. No one answered. I called for my cell phone again, and someone answered. At least picked up. And I asked my brother-in-law. I said, "Ron, is that you? Ron?" There was a noise. I said, "Ron, please think about going and getting some help, okay? Please, everybody's working for you. You're going to feel better. Please, go back." And for the first and only time in my life, I've talked to a demon or the devil, and I'll try and imitate that voice, but I can't do it as horridly as I heard it at that time. "I'll never go back." I literally asked him, "Ron, is that you? Is somebody there with you?" The phone hung up. I called my son. I said, "Have you talked to Mom? You know what's going on?" He said, "No, I'm helping. Help not, you know." I said, get down there now. I get a call in a few minutes. Dad, what is it, son? It's bad. What do you mean it's bad? Mom's hurt. I said, how bad? It's bad. I said, stay there, stay on the line. What's going on? Well, the police are here and their ambulances and everything. My mother-in-law had managed to call 911 before she was injured. My brother-in-law had gone literally crazy. He was a powerful man, demons are. And he literally beat his mother and sister and threw Tanya down a flight of stairs into the basement. She is grievously injured. The police that did show up couldn't handle the situation on their own. They wound up calling car after car after car. I've got to go from making calls about decorating things and doing shirts and all that sort of stuff to go pick up the kids from basketball and try and explain to my 15-year-old and my 11-year-old that mom had been hurt bad. So we get in the car. I think we made a record trip getting from Fort Wayne to Indianapolis. I don't remember, but I think it was pretty quick. Found out that she was in what I used to call the old community hospital. We got there. You can't understand what it's like to go inside and I'm here about Tanya Whitaker. I need to see her. Just a second. And they're nurses are conversing and that sort of stuff, and the doctors are there, and they do this. They look up at you like that. But they don't talk to you just yet, because they don't know what to tell you. I have two people in there grievously wounded, my mother-in-law and my wife. They're doctors. They let me in enough, about as close as I am to the front pew, and I could look in there, and I could see Tanya was terribly wounded, and her mother, she's in another. And I know this is very graphic for you, but keep in mind that things were going so good for me that I was kind of pretty much an atheist agnostic. I thought that the Ten Commandments were a good idea, and I was shooting for 7 or 8 out of 10, figuring that if I could do that, you know, I was raised in the church, I was married by Reverend Alford. I've been here before. I picked up some of those essential things and tried to live my life that way, but as far as God and praying and all that stuff, you know. We took the kids to church because I thought it was a good idea that they'd learn the Ten Commandments, things like that. Yeah, I was pretty casual about it. But as far as any commitment, no, thanks, appreciate it. I got things to do on Sunday. So I see this going on. Finally, Tanya's up in the ICU. She's hooked up to every device that I can think of that they have. This hospital had gone from being kind of basically where you were shipped to if you were going to die to some contributions by a local industrialist, Regan Streif, down here, that one of our industrial giants in Connersville a long time. Anyway, they had upgraded this hospital to a class 3 or 4 kind of situation so they could take care of badly injured people. And so my mother-in-law's in there, my wife's in there. Okay, we go in and see Tanya. I want to tell you something. There is nothing in special effects or artistry or anything that they do in movies to show you how gruesome someone looks who's been badly beaten about the head. I could not hardly recognize her. Nena, same deal. So the doctors there, nurses there, they explained to me this, okay? It's critical to keep the swelling down. If your knee gets bumped and it swells up, big deal, okay? It'll go down. If your shoulder, whatever, foot, okay? But if your brain swells up, guess what? It doesn't have anywhere to go. So the important thing is to keep her brain from swelling. And as the neurologist said to me, he said, the next 72 hours are critical. Because I ask him, is she going to make it? I got to, okay? Business is out the window. Fortunately, my employees were so beautiful. They're running the business and answering the phones, things that they're not used to doing. you know, talking to customers and that sort of thing. And they're just handling it. I'm out of it. And they can't believe what's happened either to such a lovely person as my wife, Tanya. So I was there with her, and I asked if she could hear me. And the doctor said, well, there's some people that say that they can hear people in the room, and others, you know, I don't know. So I told her that I loved her and that I was there for her and that, you know, I didn't do the praying thing for her. But anyway, so that was that was the first day she was in. Well, of course, you don't sleep then. That's where I got my precious gift of insomnia. So my days are longer now, even today. What happens, though, is I go in there on Thursday. Excuse me. Any of you guys farm, fish, hunt? There's a time when you got a critter there. I've not experienced this with people very much at all, but there's a time when that spirit of life leaves that animal and you know that it's gone. Maybe your pet dog or something that you've experienced in your life. It's very touching. You know at that time that it's simply a body. I went in there Thursday morning. Tanya's laying there and she's gone. And I literally, in a voice I'm using right now, I yelled, what happened? What happened? And the ICU nurse comes in, dedicated to Tanya, and says, what's going on? And I said, what happened? She's gone. And she goes, what? And well, she's in an induced coma. We put her in a coma on purpose so she doesn't clench up and this type of thing and the brain swell. I said, no, that's different. She's gone. And they called in the neurologist for me, and he assured me again that the 72 hours were critical, that they were doing everything that they could do. And I asked him a question because I'm used to being in business and fairly straightforward if I want to be. Is she going to make it? He said, well, the next 72 hours are critical. And I said, is there anything else you can do? We're doing everything we can, sir. I said, is there anything I can do? And he said, well, he said, you know, we're doing what we can. When I was a kid, or it was around a fellow, Horace Alexander, Reverend Horace Alexander, he was a faith healer out of Connersville, Indiana, blind black man. And he had told me the story of what he had did with his wife who had cancer, and he was basically told in the hospital that take your wife home, she has bowel cancer, and she's just, you might as well take her home and die. At least she can be at home. And what he did is he laid his hands on his wife and he prayed to God. And I always remembered his stirring, how stirred he was by what he said to me. It was so sincere. So I mean, I see the man's hands now, I'm holding them out in front of him as he put his hands on his wife. And so I asked the, she made it. His wife made it. And so I asked the neurologist, I said, what about prayer? He said, well, let me say this. He says, I've seen people come in here that I expected to make it, and they didn't. And I've seen others that I thought didn't stand a chance. And he said, they're around and alive now. And he says, I don't think it hurts. And then he said, I'll leave you alone. And he left. And I was alone with the body. And as I said, the spirit was gone. And I laid my hands on my wife's right leg, like I'm laying it on the pulpit right now. And I want to tell you pretty much exactly what I said, because I hadn't prayed for years. And I said, dear God, please let my wife live. She's my wife, the love of my life, the mother of my children. And I want to tell you that I will take care of her in any condition that you present her back to me, whether it's in a wheelchair or what, 10% or in a bed or however, but I will take care of her. And God, please help me be the man that she hoped she married. I didn't say amen, because it's an open prayer, and I didn't know enough to say amen anyway. And I spent the rest of the day with her, and she was still gone. I came back every day. Relatives came in from as far as Puerto Rico to be with her. And they would ask me the same question. Is she going to make it? And I said, I pray so. Everybody was praying that we knew. In the meantime, my mother-in-law, Nana, she had had surgery, too badly brain injured. And so the question was, is do we keep her on life support or whatever? And unfortunately, the youngest sister needed to make a decision because everybody else was out of the picture. And so she made that fateful decision to pull the plug, and that was on a Monday. I didn't stick around to see Nana pass. I went back to the room where Tanya was at, and I stayed there with her, told her how much I loved her. And she was back. She spent 17 days in ICU. Not necessarily a record, I don't know those of you in medicine, but that's a long time. She was on a vent. They were concerned that she was going to have all kinds of breathing issues. They were standing by when they pulled the vent. I remember, I want to say it was on the 20th day, they found her pulling the vent. And she started breathing. Extraordinary. And the gentleman that does air, and I don't know his technical title, but he was there and he goes, this is incredible. I've rarely, if ever, seen this happen. Normally there's an issue. And so she went from there briefly into some recovery and then off to rehab. And Tanya's there and she still looked pretty beat up. And she could talk to us a little bit. And I kept telling her, I would come in every day and say, hi, sweetie, it's your loving husband. How you doing? She upset. And they told me to expect that because of brain injury, okay? Got problems with brain injury. I said, what's the matter, honey? Why am I here? Well, because you've got some really good medical care and we all love you, and I love you, and your kids love you. You got three kids, and we got our business to take care of and all that, and so you're here. She goes, why am I here? And I go, what do you mean, honey? I don't want to be here. You don't want to be in rehab? Well, you'll be out of rehab soon enough. No. Why am I here? It was so beautiful over there. It was so beautiful, so bright. And I wanted to stay, and he said it wasn't my time, and I had to go back. I don't want to be here. I said, well, you're here, let's make the most of it, okay? She started inquiring as to why Nana hadn't been by to see her. We were told not to tell her because it would agitate her and might cause her brain to swell, clench up and this type of thing. So we walk in one day, and she's there in her bed smiling. Wow. Said, doing okay? Yeah. She's looking up just like this with a smile on her face. I said, why are you smiling? Nana came to see me. She did? I said, did you talk with Nana? No. She just patted my head. I said, where was she, on the left or the right of the bed? I'm analytical. I want to know these things. She just pointed up. Then she looked out into the hallway. I said, what is it, honey? Do you need something? It's Papa. Now, Papa has passed a number of years before. I said, Papa is here? No, he's in the hallway. Papa's in the hallway? Now, our daughter was with us, so I pointed at her and go, hallway, okay? Check it out. Maybe there's somebody out there talking. Daughter comes back. Nobody. I said, who's Papa talking with? He's talking with God. Okay. We continued through the rehabs. Tanya came back to me sweeter than ever. Most people who have traumatic brain injury, 75% of them wind up in divorce because of the changes that the alteration of the brain causes. I'm in that slim number with Tanya. I ask something of God in prayer in a genuine and sincere fashion, directly to God. No intercessory, no one standing in my way, no priest, no rabbi, no pastor. Just a direct conversation with God, sincere and heartfelt. And I want to tell you something, that I think so much of God, and I believe in His powers, that once I make a decision, and once I make access something, ask Him to do something for me, it's not a drive-up window where, hey, thanks, great, appreciate it, take care. No. My commitment to God can never be repudiated nor laid aside. I am His. I am in His debt, and I honor Him by my faithfulness to Him. Am I perfect? No. Still got some problems. Still a sinner. But I have my beautiful wife. I have three beautiful children. The business, you know, you have to make decisions. And my decision was to be with my wife and by her side, regardless of the monetary impact or anything else. My kids needed me, and I needed to be there. But I want to tell you something. God and my steering wheel have seen me cry and say things and be the weakest. I can't say that here in the pulpit. Well, I'm the weakest guy that you ever saw, sobbing out loud and asking that question, why me, like some do. I want you to remember something. There are two players on this field. There's God and the Son and all that He represents, and then there's the darkness. I talked to a demon or the devil. I became familiar with the passage where Jesus ran into the possessed man and He cast out the demons that were inside him. Jesus asked him, do you know who I am? And they said, oh yeah, we know who you are. And He cast out the demons and into the swine, and the swine, rather than suffer demonic possession, literally dove over a cliff. It's real. There are two players on the field, folks. Okay? You have to pick one team to be with, okay? And I hope you'll pick Christ and God. The other thing is that I want you to study the Lord's Prayer and think about what it says, okay? There's this line that says, and forgive us our trespasses. I want you to not go through the woulda, shoulda, coulda drill. I would've, I could've, I should've. I could have gone to Indianapolis. I should have been there. I would have handled the situation. No, I have to forgive myself. What about those who could have done something but delayed or whatever for paperwork reasons, whatever, we didn't get him into the hospital? I have to forgive them too. As we trespass, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And I want you to know that God is real. Prayer is effective. You have to use it. Don't worry about the perfect prayer. Just talk to God. Open your heart and your mind up and use it. And know that everything won't always go the way you want it. And I want you to know especially that there is a heaven. There is a brightness there that Tanya cannot yet describe to me in the way that it is. And that someday you'll meet that man. I want you to know how much I love you. But it's nothing compared to the love of Christ Jesus and God. And if anybody would like to talk to me about any of this, pretty much I've detailed everything, but I'd be delighted to talk to you. My number's on the back of the bulletin. You can call me. Or maybe just in quiet reflection, You can think about the blessings that you have in your life. And that we have work to do, that it's today. And I remember crying as a little kid. My dad came up to me in that fatherly tone that you would hear. So what are you crying about? I can't even remember what I was crying about. But that's the way I was handling it. And he said three things to me, and I know I'm in a church, but I'm quoting Jim Whittaker, so bear with me here. Dry your eyes, get off your ass, we've got work to do. I want you to dry your eyes. Rise up for Christ Jesus and God. And in this world, we've got work to do. Thank you so much.